Good morning, everyone. It's a wonderful day to worship, isn't it? If you've got your Bibles, please turn to John chapter 17. And as you're doing so, I'd like to give just a brief word of introduction. I want to say what an honor it is for me to be with you again. I was thinking this morning, this may be the last time I get to speak here at Christ's Kingdom, so it's a special time for me. I'm pretty busy from now until June when we have to go back to Thailand. May be able to get in one more Sunday here. I hope so, other than Easter. We'll see. But besides that, I feel as though you won't understand where I'm going with this sermon unless you hear the context in which I was asked to give it. In about 3 weeks' time, there will be the largest gathering of Muslim workers in the history of the world, really. What I mean by that is missionaries who are working in the Muslim world who are gathering over at a special conference in Asia. It was a few years ago that there was a handful of us who yearned to see a team placed in every Muslim people group by the year 2025. That brought about then a partnership of multiple agencies now. It's grown from, I think we had 8 of us at the first meetings with only 3 or 4 agencies to now being, if I'm not mistaken, over 30. That mantra that God has given us that is moving us ahead is Revelation chapter 5, verse 9, where it describes some from every tribe and tongue and language and nation standing before the feet of Jesus someday. And we yearn to see that take place among every Muslim people group. And personally, I yearn to see that take place among every people in the world. And at this conference, where there will be over 500 workers from 35 or 40 agencies, non-Western as well as Western, they asked me to speak on the area of relationships at one of the plenaries, faithfulness and relationships. And I've been wrestling with God on that. I've got to be honest with you. What does that mean, Lord? Why is it that in our generation we seem to so struggle in this area of relationship? Why is it that sin has to be so prevalent in our generation? Why do we still have to, forgive me if I get teary, but why do we have to live in such a difficult, fallen world where we are constantly mad at somebody, upset between us, bitter, etc.? As a leader in a mission organization, I deal with broken relationships a lot, helping people reconcile those and come back to what it's really all about, keeping our eyes fixed on the Lord Jesus Christ and His beauty and His glory. And I realize that these issues are not simplistic at all. Right? They're very complex. However, I think that some of the answers that we have, though they are not simplistic, they are incredibly powerful. And I just want to say that I am confident now, even though I've been wrestling with the Lord, and this sermon is a work in progress, and I'm sure it will continue to be a process I'll be wrestling with the next 3 weeks before giving it at the plenary. I am confident that God has given us the power. He has given us the power to be who He wants us to be. And yes, to love. In the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that power is sufficient for you and I to be the body of Christ in our generation, whether it is in East Orlando or whether it is to the far reaches of the ends of the earth. The Lord Jesus Christ in John chapter 17 lays some of those foundational truths, if you will, concerning this whole area of relationships. But before we get into the text, I feel the need to pray. I don't know about you. Maybe you're praying like crazy. This guy hurries up and gets done with this because he sure is intense. Let's pray. Father, thank you that this stuff is real. That you are who you say you are. That you're alive. That you are here. That you care about us. And you care about the relationships of which we are involved. You yearn to see your glory revealed on earth, even as it is in heaven. And I pray that this morning, O God, as we come to your text, both here in John 17 and in a few other passages as well, we ask that you alone would be seen. Father, if you don't bring these emotions under control, I don't see how I'm going to get through this one. But we pray that no one would be seen, absolutely no one, save the Lord Jesus Christ, that one in whom we stand, unmovable, unshaken, strong in Christ and in Him alone. And we ask that these truths would revolutionize our relationships so that we can become Your body in this fallen world, O God, and so that the blood that You shed and the cross that is the symbol of all that it means, that God became flesh and became one of us so that we would love each other, would be realized even in our lives today. Without any hint of hypocrisy, without trying to impress anyone, and simply yearning that You would be seen. In Your precious name we ask these things. Amen. In John chapter 17, this prayer is actually 15 hours before they're getting ready to nail Him to the cross. And so when you think about what was on Christ's heart at this time, I really believe that as He was in that upper room with His apostles, these intimate ones who meant so much to Him, there was only 11 of them remaining. Judas had already fled from the room. He had already demonstrated the power of love in such a dramatic way that I'm sure it was a lesson that none of them would ever forget when He came in, took the towel, sat down beneath them, and began to wash their feet. I've seen feet washings in our generation in different parts of the world. I've seen the power of it. It's not an animistic thing. It's not that if we go through that ritual, God will work. But I've seen people broken beneath one another's feet as they have realized that Christ really does want to make us one. He yearns for us in our relationships to be all that He died for. This is going to come out really strange today because even though I've got an outline, I've got ADD. So just let's let it roll. Folks, the Lord Jesus Christ cared so deeply about our love for one another that when He was in that upper room and as he demonstrated to His apostles what was the true meaning of what it was to really serve each other, as one of His beloved 12 ran from that room going to betray the Son Himself, so that at the very time that He is praying these words, Judas was probably before the authorities speaking this betrayal against Him and bringing them so that they could actually take Him to that cross. The Lord Jesus Christ cares so deeply about this that He prayed to the Father and He cried out to God to enable us to see the importance of what it is to truly love one another. In fact, the amazing thing is I've spent years now in this prayer of John 17. By the way, it's one of the hardest passages of Scripture. If you ever try and memorize it, you'll ever try. And I honestly believe that it's a strategy of the enemy to keep us from knowing these truths. This prayer is powerful. It is one that is life-transforming. If this is the last sermon that I give at Christ's Kingdom, I can say there's no better thing to speak on than the words that our Lord gives us here in John chapter 17. He prays to the Father and He says, the time has come. What time is that? Well, it's the time for the reconciliation of God with man. It's a time for the purposes of God that have been set in motion from before the creation of the world to be realized within the next 15 hours or so. But as He prays, the time has come. It brings meaning and value not only to the fact that God has this plan for all of the nations, an umbrella, if you will, that covers all of history and the entire scope of human history is found within it, but that plan includes you and I. You see, He planned before the creation of the world that we would be holy and blameless in His sight. But He went beyond that. You know, as He came to Abram, remember when Abram in Genesis chapter 12 was standing talking with God? He didn't even have his new name yet. And God says to him, Abram, He says, do you see the stars in the sky? Do you see the sand on the seashore? Can you let that trickle through your fingers? Do you realize the plans that I have for you and for your seed, those coming after you? And we know from what Paul writes, especially in the book of Galatians, particularly in Galatians chapter 3, where he builds that case for who is really the seed of Abraham. The bottom line at the end of that chapter is this: if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed, and you are heirs according to the promise. What promise is that? It was the promise that was given to Abraham that all nations on the earth will be blessed. You see, when we pray for a team that is going to East Asia this summer, it's not simply a team that's going out in their own strength and their own power, sent out by the resources of Christ's Kingdom Church. This is a team that aligns themselves with the eternal purposes of a God who is wanting to see His glory realized in that incredible nation of China. God wants Himself to be seen through you, you who are the members of that team who are going. Because you see, that's what Christ in this prayer is trying to tell us. From the bottom of His heart, as He cries out to the Father, He basically is saying this: I want them to see themselves accurately for who they really are. Because He talks constantly in this prayer about the glory thing. That this is all about His glory. That's why He says the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. And then down in, I think it's verse 4 and down in verse 10 and then again in verse 14 and then down especially in verse 20 to 22, the Lord Jesus Christ cries out for us to see ourselves as a part of His eternal purposes. And you're thinking, what does this have to do with relationships? Well, hear this. As Jesus was the glory of the Father, you and I, we are the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have just heard a prayer request about someone who committed suicide. Perhaps there's some here this morning who says, that's not such a distant thought from me, John. I know what it is to think that way. I know what it is to feel insecure in virtually every aspect of life. Folks, I can't even get through that song, In Christ We Stand, because it was late in 2004 that for the first time in my life I tasted depression. And it was as I was at an international meeting after going through that dark time, and I was still in the midst of it, and I would wake up in the morning before those meetings wrestling with, Lord, what is it all about? What do You really have for my life? What is it? It was when we got to that song that it began to crystallize for me again. Wait a second here. It's in Christ that we stand. He is our hope. As He is the glory of the Father, you and I, we are the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when the enemy comes and he tries to whisper in our ears, and I know it's not popular in our generation to talk about the enemy whispering in our ears, okay? I understand that. But I'm sorry, I've seen too much spiritual warfare on virtually every continent. It is real. And the enemy does that kind of thing. It may not be a physical voice, but he'll come and he'll try and place thoughts within us that take us diametrically opposed to everything Christ is praying for us here. I'm sorry to be yelling like this, guys, but this is pretty good stuff, okay? He wants us to see clearly that we are the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you say, me? And I used to say during that dark time, me, Lord? Are You sure? Yes. You see, He brings out here that He has a unique, sovereign process that He's working out in our lives one at a time. In verse 17 of John 17, He says, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As You sent Me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify Myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. What does it mean? How does that fit in with what we're trying to say? My brothers and sisters at Christ Kingdom Church, whatever takes place in our lives, whatever it may be, even for Jason as he is at the funeral of a good friend who is no longer on this earth, even the most horrible of tragedies, the most difficult of things, are a part of the plan of a living God who is wanting to work out His purposes within our lives, so that we might see ourselves as He sees us, so that we would understand our birthright in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that we might be His glory bearers. And that race which He gives us to run individually, one by one, is going to be very, very different. The race He gives me as opposed to the race that He gives you. You see, He is the one working out those purposes. Some of you kids in high school are thinking, are you kidding me? High school is a part of His purposes for my life? Yeah. Some of the most profound. I remember as a young high school kid, as I'd come back to North Carolina from southern Florida, and you might as well have been in China coming back to North Carolina from southern Florida. And as I was among the mountain boys where I had grown up and had become a different person, had shed the mountain accents, etc., because of the way I'd been treated in South Florida, When I got back there, I used to go out by the high school, East Henderson High School in Hendersonville, North Carolina. I'd eat my lunch by myself because I got tired of getting beat up for my lunch. So I'd go out there and eat by myself. By the way, back then when you got in fights, nobody sued you. In fact, you kept your mouth shut because if you ever bothered to threaten to sue somebody, they'd beat you up worse. So you just, you know, got into the groove of knowing what it was to stay out of the way. And it was during that time that God met me. And there in the midst of that loneliness, he had a plan for John Boyfain. He wanted to come alongside of me at that point, in that place, at the place of deepest pain. You see, I guess that's what I'm trying to say is that sometimes it's in the shattered dreams of life that he's doing his sanctification. He's working within us. As you sent me into the world, Jesus says, into the midst of the roaring lion's den, if you will, as a sheep among wolves, so I am sending them. I want them to see that my glory is manifest through them, even at the points of deepest pain. This process will often be filled with pain, discouragement, disillusionment, despair, and yes, broken relationships. But through it all, he calls us to keep our eyes fixed on him, on what is of eternal value. In Ephesians chapter 1, Paul makes it very clear, in him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything, absolutely everything, in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. So the first point is this. He is accomplishing his process within us to make us his holy glory bearers, to accomplish that which he desires. But as his glory bearers, brothers and sisters, we have been called to a life of holiness. And yes, it fits in, I believe, directly with our understanding of relationship. You see, as we grow in our knowledge of who Christ is, and as we seek to step by step, and by the way, there is no one way, there's no formula, there's no way, I don't care what discipleship program you have been grounded in, God has a way of shattering all of our formulas. I'm not against any of those programs, I'm just saying he works outside of any box that we try and create for him. He yearns for us to come into a deeper understanding of what this holy life is really all about, understanding that this life that's been entrusted to us is a sacred trust. He even wants us to share in that holiness and in that glory, if you will. In fact, he says in 2 Peter 1:4, he says that we have been called to participate in the divine nature. And as we participate in that divine nature, we escape the corruption of the world caused by evil desires. So what do we mean when we say, okay, we are his glory bearers? We have been called to holiness. We'll never forget that the extent to which our Savior was willing to go to make us holy demonstrates to us our full potential as glory bearers for the King. That's why he could pray for them, I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. The reason I was preparing from this particular angle as relates to the plenary that I have to give in a few weeks is this. We are finding that around the world, on missionary teams, as is true within the church in North America, and I'm sure in the non-Western world as well, full extent of just how far we are from the holiness of God is most clearly seen in our use of the internet. The other night I started doing research because I thought, okay, let's get some hard numbers in place related to this. And I told Dawn when I went to bed that night, I don't remember what night it was, and obviously I do get intense at times, but I just could not sleep. When I read just how serious, I had done studies like this before a few years ago, but do you realize how much worse it is now and how fast it's getting worse? I know there's no way I could shock you. In North America, we're almost beyond shock anymore. But when we're talking about industries of pornography that number 12 billion and more, that actually generate more funds than ABC, NBC, CBS combined, that actually make more money than all of the professional sports combined, when we're talking about 4.2 million, and those are conservative estimates. Some think it's over 7 million. 4.2 million pornographic websites. When we talk about 22,000, you know, I don't even like to hear these words come out of my mouth. 22,000 new pages of child pornography every month. When you're talking about 350 plus million pages of pornography. I'm sorry. Let's get off the statistics a minute. Within the church, and there's four or five huge, huge studies that have been done. Oh, my friends, please hear me well. If the statistics are anything what they are across North America, 50% of those of us who are men right here this morning are into internet pornography. 50%. Actually, it's higher. They think those statistics are very low. And yes, very close to that are the statistics even of pastors. You know, they even did a study of those who had just been to Promise Keepers. They asked them, you know, guys, how, have you looked at any pornography recently? 54% had just done so within the previous week. And I realize, you know, we can't shock you. Please hear me well. In no way do I mean to sound judgmental when I throw those things out there. I guess that's what I want to say. If you never hear me speak again, fine. Please hear me. If you're a man here this morning, you're wrestling with this stuff, I just want you to hear from the bottom of my heart that you are a glory bearer. You're a glory bearer of the Lord Jesus Christ. And though the enemy will try to rot your soul with this kind of stuff, I just want you to hear that we can be absolutely free from it. Because He's the one who chose us before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight. I want you to know that there are ways to get it. Forgive me for being so intense, but please, if I have to shout from the rooftop of this school, I will. We can be free! Oh, please tell people out there we can be free. Please let them know that in the Lord Jesus Christ we don't have to be controlled by these things. Please let them know that it's not something that we dredge up within ourselves. Oh man, folks, I'll be honest with you. I've been traveling internationally now for what, Don? Over 15 years? Probably at least that. I could have looked at millions of pages of pornography by now. You know, I've been in hotel room after hotel room after hotel room in 40 to 50 countries of the world. And I could have watched X-rated movies any night of the week. And I'll tell you right now, John Boy Fane's flesh would just love to get into that stuff. But I keep coming back to this. He's made me a glory bearer of the living King. And He set me free. And you know, when we're tempted to go down the wrong road, you know, I have to do pretty dramatic stuff. I really do. I get on a plane. I'm sorry, but I'll be very honest with you. I get on a plane and a woman sits next to me and you can see her legs and stuff. Man, I have to be very, very rude. I sit the other way. I keep thinking of Joseph. He kept letting that cloak go when Potiphar's wife was clinging onto it and he ran naked out of the room. That's how dramatic he was. And the reason I do that, and the reason I keep thinking of my beautiful wife, and I keep thinking all this other stuff, is because the enemy is trying to pull us down and destroy us from the inside out. And then we wonder why our relationships are not going in the direction they should be. It's because we haven't seen ourselves accurately, and so we can't be confident in ourselves that really, because of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we can be free. Oh, the Muslim world is dying to hear that truth. So is the Hindu world. So is the world of Easter Lando. So is the world who yearns to know that we are His glory bearers. His glory bearers alone. Therefore, I'm not talking about doing something within our own power. Oh, no. I'm talking about the fact that He really is enough. He's sufficient. When we call out to Him, He really does hear us. That process of sanctification is His. You see, He empowers us to be who He wants us to be and to love as He wants us to love. And I'm going too long with this sermon, so can I just try and pull together a couple more points? I didn't even do half of it, and you're probably thinking, praise the Lord. In Ephesians 1, because I really struggled with this in my younger years. By the way, let me get back to that story about me and the 18 years or whatever. Folks, it's only Christ who will set us free. It is only Him. I just want to say, by the way, it hasn't been some terrible, you know, heavy burden year after year to have to go through that at all. Just want to say that the Lord Jesus Christ is much more sweet than any amount of pornography could ever be. I just want to say that my wife is a banquet for me far better than anything the enemy could. I remember it was a few years ago in Thailand. Thailand, by the way, is one of the worst paradise of pedophiles, highest prostitution in the world outside of perhaps India. I'll never forget the day I came out by a pool. I was reflecting on something related to the Word. I think I was having to speak later that day or something. And of course the enemy was going to attack. He always does. As I'm there, all of a sudden this perfect-bodied Russian woman came at me. Perfect. I'm telling you, perfect. In a white bikini. I really had no chance because I was looking down at the pool like this, and I looked up, and all of a sudden she's just there. And I remember as she went by, I caught myself in my spirit very quickly because, you see, you have to be dramatic at moments like that. You have to be drastic. You have to realize that when God says He gives you the power to overcome these things, He really does. We can have confidence in His power, not in ourselves. And I immediately turned to God and I said, Lord, You know the strength of my flesh. And You know how much my flesh would cause me to turn right now and to enter into something that would drag down Your glory at this point in my life. And you know what He reminded me of at that point? He reminded me of the banquet that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And suddenly, that perfect body or whatever that had passed by at that particular point seemed like a shriveled up hamburger. It felt as though somebody had just offered me week-old French fries that they'd picked up off the curb somewhere. As I realized that, no, the Lord Jesus Christ is our banquet. You see, that's why I'm not afraid to talk like this. Because I'm not talking about just husbands and wife. I'm talking about the Lord Jesus Himself is a banquet that we can feast on. And that He calls us to. Because when we are His glory bearers and we realize the full orbed implications of His glory being realized in this world, suddenly He really is sweet enough. Even though the temptations are so intense, you could cut them with a knife. And if you think I've overcome sin because of anything in myself, forget it. But I will say, with absolute confidence, that His staying power is enough. And so He calls us to be His glory bearers. Holy glory bearers walking with Him. By the way, I think we need to make the whole idea of internet pornography a matter of concerted overcoming, fasting and prayer. We are going to have to see the enemy defeated on these terms. It's fascinating to me the way the guys who were asking me to speak were saying, John, you've got to emphasize this deeply. It's tearing us down. One last word. In Ephesians, Paul makes the case very, very powerfully that everything Christ has said about His sanctification and about our holiness is realized in the resurrection power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember the book of Ephesians? Can I just give you a bit quick rundown really quickly? The cult of Artemis was powerful. This deity stood high in the city of Ephesus. She was the center of spirit power for all of the Roman Empire. People used to come from around the empire to become missionaries of this goddess. A very decadent religion. It wasn't just the practice of certain prescribed ritual. It was the sexual practices that went along with that. And so the people of Ephesus lived basically in an atmosphere of intense sin and degradation. When the believers came to know the Lord Jesus Christ, they were shunned. When they put their faith in Him and articulated that a relationship with Him was more precious to them than anything could ever be with that cosmic power of Artemis, they were shunned and persecuted. And so Paul wrote this letter as a letter to encourage them that even in the midst of what seemed like impossible situations, and frankly at times I feel overwhelmed thinking that it's almost impossible in our generation, but even in the midst of that impossible situation, Paul writes these incredible words that remind the Ephesians, first of all, of who they are. That calls them back to their remembrance the fact that God has a plan for them, even as we've just talked about, a plan of sanctification and holiness. But far beyond that, He tells them that His power is enough. That it's not us, it's His. But that power comes through our knowledge of God. That's why He says, and we'll cut this down, but in verse 17 of Ephesians 1, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in order, why? That you may know Him better. I pray also that the eyes of your hearts may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which He has called you, the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints and His incomparably great power for us who believe. the knowledge of God in verse 17 enables us then to grasp the hope, the riches, and the incomparably great power. He has set us apart as His holy glory bearers. He yearns for us to know one another in power. And at that time, in that part of the Roman Empire, and in what was taking place in the Jews' life, they could not even imagine anything that could possibly give them the power to love a Gentile. You see, the Gentiles were shunned and set apart. There was no way there was a love powerful enough in heaven or on earth to overcome that kind of racism and bitterness. In fact, what they thought a Gentile was born for was simply to fuel the fires of hell. Any midwife who was Jewish who would help a Gentile give birth was shunned because she had helped bring another Gentile into the world. It kind of reminds me of the Sunni and the Shiites as you hear of some of what's going on in Iraq. You see, they hated the one symbol above all else that stood for their feelings was the curtain in the temple. That curtain in the temple that separated the Holy of Holies from the outer court. That curtain in the temple that showed that there was a difference between God's people and those who were on the outside. But then what does the book of Ephesians tell us? It tells us that because of Christ's work on the cross, He destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. His purpose was to create in Himself one new man out of two, thus making peace. You see, what the author Paul is arguing here in Ephesians chapter 2 is that the cross of Christ literally killed the hostility between us. It enabled us, it gave us the power, not only to be who He wants us to be in holiness, but way beyond that, to love as He wants us to love. You see, going back to John 17, as you tie it in with Ephesians 1 and the prayer that Paul prays, not only in Ephesians 1 that we just started to quote, but also in Ephesians 3, chapter 16 and following, where it talks about the full dimensions of God's love. He ties that in out of John 17 with the fact that this sanctifying work of God, he says, for them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. That sanctifying work of the living Christ on the cross, by which He placed Himself apart to go through what the Father had Him to do to secure our salvation, not only gave us the ability to overcome sin and to be pure in the eyes of God for all of eternity, but that sanctifying work, that knowledge of God, that understanding of His ways enables us to love, even as He has called us to love with an impossible love. Let me tell you a story, and then I want to close. That impossible love was demonstrated to me in Bosnia back during the war. I went with a fellow leader out of Pioneers as we headed south of Zagreb. And as we went into that war-torn area, at that point it was the Serbs against the Croats primarily, though there were some Bosnian Muslim background people in the area as well. It broke our hearts as we heard the stories of just how intense was the hatred between the peoples in that place. The Lippensteiner stallions, 1/4 of them, were actually bred in a little valley town called Lipik in Pakrac. You know, the stallions are a beautiful breed, if you know anything about horses. I had a horse in high school, and I love horses. And the Lippensteiner stallions are a breed that are very high-strung, but incredibly beautiful, high-spirited, I would say, as well, not just high-strung. And they take on almost the soul of those that they are owned by. And the people in that area had literally raised these Lippensteiners for centuries, and they loved them deeply. They said the Lippensteiners and the people were almost identified as one in that town. Serb armies came late one afternoon into the hills surrounding the area, hills that we were able to see that day, snipers still on those hills, even as we were meeting with the people. And they sent out word, they said, either you turn against your families and join us, because this was a dual area. What I mean by that is the Croats had intermarried with the Serbs in that place, and many of the fathers were Serbs. But their wives and children, of course, were what we would call mixed breeds. And the Serb army said, you have to turn against these families or we're going to kill you as well as your family. So the horrible choice was made by some of those men to actually join the Serb armies to then bring war against the home that they had always known. And they had always lived in peace there. They said there had never been a problem of any ethnic problem, which is why it had been so easy to intermarry. The unspeakable atrocities, and I will not bring those up, but there were unspeakable atrocities that took place in that place as the Serb armies came in and as this war worked itself out, that as we sat and heard these things, that we couldn't even believe that that could actually happen between human beings. As we saw the places where some of these atrocities had happened, as there was a guard there, a Croat guard, who described the way his own son had been hit in the neck and paralyzed from the neck down. He had to carry him over two mountain ranges to get him out to health care, and the way his life was forever changed because of having to take care of this one. Yet in the midst of that kind of incredible hatred, there was a group of believers that was growing. A group of believers that was broader than any one category of the peoples there. The ethnic hatred could not stand. It could not stand against the killing of the hostility that Paul writes about in Ephesians. Because you see, in Christ, we can get rid of those things out of our past and out of those relationships that we cannot in ourselves love. We can destroy the hostility through the power of the Lord Jesus Christ as we come to know God and allow His power to be unleashed in our lives. And there in that place, the church had tripled in size. They told stories of not only unspeakable atrocity, but unspeakable love, in which the people had gone out and loved their enemies and loved them to the Lord Jesus Christ. And even as we were having to keep our own eye out for snipers over here, it was ironic to me that even in the midst of that particular conversation, as we're afraid of the bullets that may be coming from the mountains here, we're actually hearing people with smiles on their face talk about the love of the Lord Jesus Christ in that kind of environment. So that later, when an Al-Qaeda terrorist, not in that particular area, but further south in Bosnia, decided to give his life to Christ, and our entire team received death threats, they could say it's worth it. Because you see, Christ has given us the love that we need for Him. And when there was a Croat who was wrestling with the truth of the gospel, and his own son's head was handed to him in a plastic bag, and he had to decide, is God's love stronger than the hatred within my own heart? And as he threw the gun aside that he had to shoot the man who had killed his own son, he said, no, because of the resurrection power of the Lamb of God that Paul describes in this place that actually fills us to the measure of all the fullness of God. You see, it eventually always comes back to that glory thing. We are His glory bearers. And I don't know what you're dealing with this morning. I don't know what hostility may be in your own heart towards somebody or something. I don't know what you have been peeved about because somebody has done an injustice to you, or perhaps has done unspeakable injustices, perhaps has practically destroyed your life because of what they did in your childhood days. I'm not saying that anything is easy this morning, my brothers and sisters. I'm just saying that this stuff really is true. The love of the resurrected Christ is enough for us to forgive, even as we have been forgiven. To love those who hate us. To be accepted, not only ourselves and the beloved, but those who have been set apart in Christ. Just one last thing I want to do. Would you mind putting the picture up here? I have been wrestling with a picture just recently. A painting that Henry Nouwen, who actually was a Catholic author, but an incredible man of God, spent hundreds of hours looking at this particular painting. I realize this sermon has been very weak this morning for many ways, and I apologize for that. In my weakness today, I pray that this will speak a louder sermon to you than anything that has just been said. You see, there's something I want to say about this picture before we go to communion today. You realize that this is a picture referring to the return of the prodigal son. You see, we will never have the relationships, the purity of relationships, the holiness of life, the joy of walking with Christ, the knowledge of Him that is above everything else, until we realize that the Father is just like that to us. As I have looked on this particular painting, it has drawn me in. Is there anything in particular that you notice when you see that? I don't know about you, but I'm drawn to the hands. Do you see the hands of the Father there? Some of you who may be wrestling with internet pornography and who felt like I was just incredibly judgmental and the way I just came across earlier in this sermon, I just want you to know I didn't mean to be judgmental, and I apologize for that. I just want you to know that if you're wrestling with that, those are the hands of the Father for you. He's drawing you in. He wants you to know that as a prodigal, there is forgiveness, and there is grace, and there is liberty, and there is joy. Do you see the way the prodigal doesn't have a shoe on one foot, the way the other one is so worn down? You see the way he is so worn down? You see, I guess what I'm trying to say, and I've done it in a lousy way, but please, at least hear this at the end. Folks, God wants to take us right where we are, in the midst of all of these things that we carry around, with my ridiculous intensity that gets in the way of what He wants to say, with the things that come across my path in which I don't want to forgive somebody, and I'd rather hang on to the hatred and the bitterness rather than releasing it to Him. And He says, John boy, these hands are for you. He's hanging on to me in that picture. And He's hanging on to you as well. You see, we can return and we can be forgiven. But the beauty of this picture that goes even beyond that, we don't have to be like the brother here. We don't have to stand on the outside of this arena of beauty and grace. You see, that's the older brother standing on the right. Notice he's dressed just right. The father's possessions and his riches still belong to him. But how bankrupt is his own heart and his own condition? Because he hasn't known the grace yet. But the beauty is for us that in our relationships, not only can we be forgiven like that, but we too can forgive in the power of the living Christ. And as we do so, we will become the glory bearers that He intended. You see, I'm not talking about going out and bringing about a people movement and some people somewhere and then proving that somehow we have God's power. I guess I'm talking about being broken, hurting, desperate for God, and knowing the grace of the Father. That's what allows us to be His glory bearers. Father, I thank You for Your grace this morning. Wow. I feel as though nothing came easy. I pray that You would take everything that was not of You and enable us to just put it aside. But Father, if there was just one sentence this morning that originated from Your throne room, if just one sermon to be preached from that painting of Your hands, drawing us in, embracing us, and loving us, oh God, may it be so. Father, I pray that You would help us to understand that we are Your glory bearers. I pray that You would take those who are struggling with things perhaps even more insipid than pornography. I ask that they would know this morning that there is absolute forgiveness in You, that there is the power to overcome these things. And I pray that in the person of Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, they would know Your embrace, even as the Father of the prodigal here. And we ask that in the days to come, O God, You would take Christ's kingdom church, and that through her relationships, one with the other, You would show to a very cynical world that there really is a God who is in heaven, that You love them deeply, and that love is expressed through Your people right here in this precious, beloved congregation. Father, I don't know if this will be the last time I'll be able to pray for this group, but I want to pray this morning that You, Father, would set them free. Free to be who You want them to be, not needing to be like anyone else. Free to know Your grace. Free to walk in newness of life. Empowered by Your Spirit, both to be who You want us to be, and to love as You want us to love. And I pray that as we do so, we would allow the cross of Your Son to kill the hostility between us and others, so that we might be Your people. In Your name we pray. Amen.